2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, to give you occasion to glory on our behalf, so that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth now we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bless us, that you'd teach us. Lord, use your word as a lamp unto our feet to guide us. And Lord, as we navigate through this present evil world, we pray that you'd bid us always be your ambassadors, always be conscious of others that are around us that need this message of reconciliation, knowing that someone else was faithful in our own lives to bring that message to us, whether it be by word, whether it be by scripture, or Lord, whether it be by whatever means that you've sent forth. Lord, it prospered in our lives. May we be your ambassadors, that your word may prosper in another life, as many as you should call. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in every endeavor in life, there always is an irreducible quantity. There's always a bottom line that drives and defines the entire matter. And of course, we talk about our Christian experience, and we know that we're in Christ Jesus, that he's in us, and that the world is evil and lays in darkness. And if we stop and think about what the bottom line is, well, if we don't propagate the gospel, then would there have been anyone saved after the end of the apostolic age? No. Paul's not just talking about himself and those who accompanied with him in the ministry in the passage that we see here in 2 Corinthians. Now, in the Greek world, the gospel message seemed like madness to them. To them, it seemed a strange thing that that one who the Christians called their Savior and their God would have been crucified. That seemed like utter madness to them. And so Paul encourages those Christians, you know, whether they say you're beside yourself, well, let it be unto God. And when it comes time to talk to your friends and neighbors, then let's be sober and explain to them what this message really has to do with their lives. He calls us to be ambassadors for himself. And he prefaces that by saying, there's coming a time when we're all going to live this world and we're all going to appear before the Bema Seat of Christ to receive rewards for those things that we've done here in this life, or a lack of reward. And the basic doctrine that he gives in this passage of Scripture is the gospel, sort of in a nutshell. In verses 14, 16, 19, and 21, let's look at it again, he gives us Christ's incarnation and the atonement. If we look at verse number 14, for example, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." He puts it a little bit different in the book of Romans, where he says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one." He's approaching it from a different way here, but it's exactly the same message. The entire race of Adam was stillborn. The entire race of Adam is lost and undone, having no hope in this present world. And so, using the Greek capacity for reasoning here, he concludes, if one died for all, Christ, then we all must have been dead. Makes sense. And then in verse number 15, he goes on to say, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Well, that makes perfect and logical sense. As I've said many times before, you probably not want to get into a logical debate with the Apostle Paul, because you would lose. He's a master of logical argumentation, the perfect representative of Christ Jesus to the Grecian world. And so he speaks of the incarnation, and because Christ came, and because he died in our place, because we were already dead, then that should lead to some purpose. And that purpose is that we shouldn't live to ourselves any longer. Where we didn't have a purpose before, we're not aimlessly wandering around in the world after we're born again. We're here now with a purpose. And that purpose isn't just to pull the ladder up, us four and no more. It's not just to go about seeking our fortune in the world, because we have no fortune in the world. We're no longer of the world. We're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And so, Paul says in verse number 14, the love of Christ constrains us. Because he's done what he has done for us, the irreducible quantity here in what has transpired is we need to pass this on to others. Well, what do we need to pass on? Verse number 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This would have been the Greeks' objection to the gospel. How could your God have been crucified? Well, the answer that Paul gives in this passage of Scripture here is, because you were dead, there had to be some means where God could be both just and the justifier of him that would believe in Jesus. And so, since the wages of sin is death, and that wage is earned by every child of Adam from the Garden of Eden right down till today, there's an outstanding debt against God. We are in debt to God. Unfortunately, the wages of sin is death. And that's what Paul means when he says, I conclude that all were dead if one had to die for us. And so we talk about the ministry of reconciliation then. This is what the Greeks had to know. Why was Jesus crucified on the cross? If he's God, why would God be crucified on the cross? Well, Paul gives the answer to that. First of all, he says, in verse number 16, Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Well, the Greeks were very familiar with the Jewish religion because the Jews lived dispersed among the Greeks, the diaspora. Many of them are still there, even unto this day. And so they were somewhat familiar with the religion of the Jews, where it was doing this and doing that, keeping this rule, keeping that rule, in order to appear righteous before God. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of so-called Christians got involved in that same sort of thing where the Christian religion teaches that, well, you know, now that you're born again, assuming that they have been born again, we have to keep this list of rules, we have to do this and we have to do that. And since that appeals to man, because that's what religion is man attempting to make himself look respectable in the sight of God and desirable in the sight of God, that's the essence of religion. Well, they picked that up from Christianity. Well, you know, I get a little bit disturbed about those that go about wearing their "What Would Jesus Do?" pins. What Paul is saying here is, you might have known Jesus after the flesh, but we don't know him that way anymore. His mission is accomplished. He did what he came here to do. Yes, he perfectly kept the Jewish religion. In every intricate detail, he kept it perfectly, but the fact that he kept it perfectly does not inure to us. There's no way that vicarious law-keeping can excuse us from the wages of sin. So unfortunately, Christianity has perpetuated some of what the Jewish religion has been teaching the Greeks and the Romans and all the rest of the world. So we don't want to copy what Jesus did during his earthly ministry, because if you're going to do that, you're going to have to go to the Philippines and become a flagellist and let them crucify you on Easter. They do that, you know. That's what Jesus did. But unfortunately, the flagellists can't atone for their own sins because they themselves are lost and undone. We needed a sinless sacrifice to pay what was lacking, the wages of sin. And that brings us to reconciliation, and we find that in verse number 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The first thing that we notice here is this is contrary to the pattern of human reasoning. In human reasoning, we say that the offender has to go to the offended and ask forgiveness. No, that's going to be a problem because man is lost and undone and he's in the darkness of sin and he has no ability to come to God. He needs a go-between. He needs a matchmaker. He needs the spiritual light of the gospel to shine into his dark heart. Because lacking that, there's no way he'll seek God. Not only have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the scripture says again in the book of Romans that the very natural mind is the enemy of God. He would not and will not come. And so therefore, if God wants to reach out, he has to take the initiative. Man's in a fixed, lost condition. Well, this business of reconciliation is just that, God taking the initiative. He reaches out to us. That's where the Gideons come in, because he reaches out through his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It might be printed scriptures in a hotel room. It might be a Gideon actually going out and reading those scriptures to someone. Or it might be one of us taking a copy of the scriptures and reading it or placing it into a tract. Any place that it goes, the word of God, when it goes out, it never returns to him void. It always accomplishes a purpose. And so, what is this business of reconciliation? Well, the word means, if you use it in the Latin, it means to call together or to unite, but that misses the mark. In the Greek, the word is katalege, and it means the adjustment of a difference. It's a term of the counting house. You know what happens when your bank book gets out of balance? There becomes a real problem. You know what happens when the loan that you took out, you end up in default on? That ends up really bad. Until the books are balanced, there's a problem between the borrower and the lender. The Holy Spirit took that counting house term and used it here with the debt that we owe to God for our sin. The wages of sin is death, and if that price is not paid, then there's an outstanding difference. The books are out of balance, and, you know, maybe if the books are out of balance here in America, you might be hounded by bill collectors. In some places in the world, you could be cast into debtor's prison. But when your books with God are out of balance, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. That's a serious matter. So that difference had to be adjusted. Sometimes we as Christians like to say Jesus paid it all without ever explaining to somebody what that means. When you tell somebody that's lost, Jesus paid it all. He paid what? Well, he paid for your sins. Oh, no, I've been working. I'm doing things that are good in the sight of God. No, you can't do that because he only takes coin of the realm. And coin of the realm is blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God pronounced that sentence in the Garden of Eden, but he graciously shed the blood of innocent animals and allowed man to approach him through the shed blood of a sacrifice. But the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. And it wasn't only the Jews that had that idea. If you like to study your history, you'll find out that Socrates, before he drank the hemlock, sacrificed a chicken. Here's a Greek philosopher. Maybe the Greeks weren't as smart as you think they are, or maybe they weren't as consistent as you think they are, because somehow that man, who was a great philosopher in the Greek tradition, suddenly realized, blood has to be shed. I'm about to die. Blood has to be shed on my account. How did he know that? Well, it probably comes down all the way from the Garden of Eden. Man knows that he's in trouble with God, but the blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin. But the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, this is what Paul is saying. I'm explaining this to the Greeks. No, this is not madness. The gospel is not madness. It makes perfect sense if you stop and think about it. There's an outstanding debt. The debt has to be paid. The debt was paid. And now the way is open for reconciliation. Now we can take the Latin meaning of the word to unite, to put God and man back together. Can't happen without the Word of God, and somebody has to make copies of the Word of God, but that wouldn't make any difference if it didn't get propagated. You can put a tract in somebody's hand. If they read it, that's good. The Holy Spirit can use that. If you tell somebody the gospel verbally, the Holy Spirit can use that. But we're not supposed to rest on our laurels. Verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them by the shed blood, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There it is. The word of reconciliation. That's what the gospel is. It's the word of reconciliation. But now here's the irreducible quantity here. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. He's appointed us his ambassadors. We represent the Creator of all the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we represent it to a world that's lost and in darkness, and he sent us here to be salt and light. The Gideons do their part. The rest of us need to do our part and be thankful that one day, either by a Bible in a hotel room, or by a friend that came to us and verbally gave us the gospel, somebody was faithful to propagate it and to keep it going. And the fact that we're still here tells me something. We're still here because God is still calling out a people for His name. And He's doing it through the ambassadors that He has sent. So, since we haven't heard the sound of the trumpet yet, it's time to keep our noses to the grindstone. Let's pray.